28, it's on page 1043 in the Church Bibles. I believe in chapter 11, verses 24 to 28. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, he goes to arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. He replied, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it.
Well, I suspect that there is a party taking place in heaven today. Maybe not the sort of party that you would go to on a Saturday evening. It may not involve balloons and disco dance. But there is a holy celebration, I would argue, taking place. Why? Well, because Harry has become a Christian. He has received new life in Christ Jesus. And I know that there will be lots of us here this morning that want to join in with the celebration. Harry has become a Christian. What does it mean to become a Christian? What is a Christian and what isn't a Christian? I think there's lots of confusion in the world in which we live. I think there's lots of confusion as to what a Christian is outside the visible church. But sadly, I also think there's a lot of confusion as to what a Christian is within the visible church. I don't find the media to be particularly helpful when it comes to portraying Christianity. You know, whenever you see a vicar or a religious man on television, he tends to be a bit of a wimp, doesn't he? And he's always trying desperately to get people into his church where only two or three people gather on a Sunday morning. And if you see a Christian person, well, they tend to be portrayed as some sort of strange, eccentric do-gooder or something like that. And maybe your understanding of Christianity has been shaped by what you have seen on television. It's much better if our understanding of Christianity is shaped by the Bible rather than by what we see on television. Well, I want us to think about what Christianity is and what Christianity isn't this morning. And as we do that, we're going to be focusing on these verses in Luke and chapter 11. If you've got a Bible in front of you, I would encourage you to have it open at the relevant passage. You can kind of see where I'm going this morning if you open up your news sheet and look inside. My headings, my outline, if you like, is there to help you follow. Let me say firstly what Christianity is not. Christianity is not about some mere attempt at moral reformation. Well, what I mean by that is this. It's not about waking up one morning and deciding that you're going to turn over a new leaf. It's not waking up one morning and deciding that you're going to try really hard at being a moral person. Or perhaps that you're going to go to church and you're going to engage in a bit of religion or something like that. You know, people do this. And they think that by doing this that they have become a Christian. People do this and they hope by doing it well that they will get their ticket to heaven. But this has got nothing to do with becoming a Christian. And it's certainly not how one gets one's ticket to heaven. Can I invite you to look at this passage of scripture with me this morning? It's a passage where Jesus tells a little story. I would call it a parable. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, Jesus spoke this parable to a crowd of people, which included the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They were the religious leaders or the religious authorities in Palestine in those days. And Jesus, I believe, told this little story, this little parable, because it applied to them. This is what we read. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept, clean, and put in order. The man's life in this little parable had been a real mess whilst he had been possessed by this evil spirit. But for some reason, the evil spirit had left him. And once it left him, he decided that he was going to clean up his house. That is, to clean up his house. In other words, he was going to engage in a bit of moral reformation. He was going to try and tidy his life up a little bit. The very thing that we've been speaking about. Now, I said that this parable had application to the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Yes, it also had application to the crowd that Jesus was addressing. It was a picture of them, you see, under the influence or the teaching of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That is the law of God. They were doing exactly this. They were trying to clean their lives up a bit by attempting to be more moral, more religious. Let me say three things about any kind of attempt at moral reformation. Let me say firstly that it's not enough. It's just not enough. It's not enough to make one clean before God. It's not enough to make one righteous before God. The Bible so clearly tells us that even the best works that we do are in some way tainted by sin. Actually, the Bible says that even our best works before a God who is holy amount to filthy, dirty, smelly rags. It's not enough to make one clean. It's not enough to make one righteous. It's not enough to get one to heaven. Actually, this kind of a approach that we're talking about this morning, I believe, is really dangerous. Really dangerous. Now, let me ask you a question. Who do you think is in the best position? Is it this person over here, who is clearly and obviously immoral? They're a prostitute or a drug dealer or a thief or something like that. Or the person over here who is attempting to be as good as they possibly can and perhaps feels that they are making some progress in this regard. Who is in the best position? Well, neither are in a good position before God. But I would argue that this person is in the best position. Now, why on earth would I say that? Well, because this person over here, this immoral person, knows that they're dirty. They know that they're not righteous before God. They know that they've not done anything that would deserve heaven. And it may just be that they feel keenly their need of Jesus' help. Where this person over here, this lovely, upstanding, moral type person, Well, they tend to feel a sense of self-righteousness. And those that tend to feel a sense of self-righteousness don't tend to feel their sins. They don't tend to feel their need of Jesus' help in order to get right before God. And this is exactly the situation that we find in Luke and chapter 18, where it talks about an immoral tax collector, a bad guy, and a self-righteous Pharisee, a religious person, a teacher of the law. Let me read to you what it says. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Christianity is not an attempt at moral reformation. It's not enough, it's dangerous. And dare I say it this morning, it breeds the worst kind of people. You may be surprised by me saying that, but I am serious when I say that, and I want to endeavour to show why. Look at the Bible text with me again. Look at what happened to this man who tried to clean up his house or to clean up his life. Verse 24, when the evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. And when it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. The point is this, that those who make a mere moral attempt at reformation often tend to become self-righteous people. And those self-righteous people often become the worst kind of people. It's like they have eight demons rather than one demon. Let me say a little bit more to try to explain. You see, this was true, I believe, of the crowd that Jesus addressed. They were Jews. They were some of the most moral, religious people on the face of the planet. And yet look what some of them said about Jesus. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 11. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Jesus was doing a work on earth. And part of his work was to cast demons out of people. And these people said that he did it by the power of Satan. In other words, he was in league with Satan. He was doing the work of Satan. Think about that for a moment. This is the Holy Son of God come into the world. And here are these people committing the greatest of blasphemy. Jesus Christ, they were saying, is in league with Satan. I don't think that it gets any worse than that. Look at verse 16. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. In other words, there were people there who taunted him, challenged him, provoked him, tested him. Come on, Jesus, do another miracle. Prove that you are the Son of God. Do you see what Jesus says about these people and others that gathered to listen to him in verse 29? Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. A wicked generation. Why were they such a wicked generation? They were such a wicked generation because they were a Christ-rejecting generation. There is no greater sin that a person can commit than to hear the claims of Jesus Christ, to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and to reject. That is what self-righteous people tend to do because they don't see their need of him. Interestingly, these morally upright religious people were the very people who plotted the death of Jesus. They were the ones who stirred up the crowd when Jesus was on trial to shout, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They wanted to be rid of him. Christianity is not a mere attempt at moral reformation. No, Christianity is something far more wonderful than that. So secondly this morning, let me say this. Christianity is all about new life in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus never preached morality in order to be saved. Yes, he laid down before his disciples the values, if you like, of the kingdom of God that he wanted them to observe. But he never preached morality as a means or a way of salvation, and neither did the apostles. The apostles didn't say keep the law and become a Christian or be saved from hell. Actually, Paul said the law was given in order to help you to see that you're a sinner, not in order that you might keep it and be saved. The Apostle Paul preached Jesus Christ. Jesus was his message. Let me read to you what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's message was Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You see, Jesus alone can make one clean. The Bible tells us that Jesus died upon a cross 2,000 years ago to satisfy the justice of God so that God might freely forgive, cleanse all those who put their faith in his Son. Only Jesus can provide a person with a righteous standing before God. The Bible tells us that Jesus came into the world. He became a man. He lived his life as a man, a human being. And wonderfully, he lived a perfect life. Nobody else has ever done that. He obeyed the law in every conceivable way. He obeyed his heavenly Father, and well, we put it like this: he earned a righteousness, and this righteousness, his righteousness, can be credited to the account of all those who will simply look to him and put their faith in him. This is what the Bible says. These are not my own words, these are the words of Scripture. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." Only Jesus can make us clean. Only Jesus can make us righteous before God. Only Jesus can give us that all-important ticket that we need to get to heaven. Jesus said on one occasion, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through." Christianity is all about Jesus. It's all about looking to him and believing in him and receiving forgiveness and righteousness and the hope of heaven in him. Can I make it abundantly clear this morning that Harry is not saying to us, "I've turned over the new leaf. I've decided to have a go at religion, Christianity." He's telling us today that he has put his faith or his trust in Jesus Christ for salvation from sin and to eternal life. As I conclude this morning, I haven't got much more that I want to say. Will you just have a quick look with me at verses 27 and 28? As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." And he replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." If you want to be really blessed this morning, then you need to obey the voice of God. What is the word of God that we need to obey in order to be really blessed? Well, let me read from John chapter 3. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man," that is Jesus, "must be lifted up." I take that to mean Jesus must be lifted up on the cross in order to die, "that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not die eternally, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." The word of God to us this morning, in order that we might be blessed, is to believe on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want there to be any misunderstanding this morning. Please don't assume that I'm saying that Christians aren't interested in keeping the law of God, or that they're not interested in endeavouring to be as morally upright as possible. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, God writes the law of God upon their hearts so that they want to obey it. Indeed, he puts his spirit within them to enable them to obey. But the key thing is this, that a person does not become a Christian by trying to obey the law. A person becomes a Christian and is granted access to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying this morning that Christians aren't interested in going to church either. Of course they are. The fruit of faith is a love for the Lord Jesus. It's a love for his word. It's a love for the church. It's a love for his people. But we do not become a Christian by going to church. We cannot be saved by keeping the law. We cannot be saved by going to church. It's Jesus who saves. He is the Saviour of the world. There's a little story of a boy, a young boy, who went to church every week with his mum. And it was a tall man that stood in the pulpit most weeks to preach. And this tall man prevented the little boy from seeing the picture of Jesus that was on the back wall of the church. One day, this very tall man was away. Perhaps he was preaching elsewhere, I don't know. And there was a short, fat little man preaching from the pulpit. And halfway during the sermon, the little boy whispered to his mother, "Where is the tall man who normally stands in the pulpit and stops me from seeing Jesus?" A poor preacher is one who stops or prevents the congregation from seeing Jesus. A poor preacher is one who simply preaches morality. Try harder. Do better. Become more religious. If you ever go to a church where that is the case, my suggestion to you is leave it quickly. You need to go to a church. If you really want to discover what becoming a Christian is all about, if you really want to discover what Christianity is all about, that enables you to see Jesus, that keeps on speaking about Jesus, that shows you your need, your desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus this morning? Have you received his forgiveness? Have you received his righteousness? Have you received a home in heaven through faith in him? You know, he offers salvation to all, without exception, to those who will come to him and put their trust in him. What a wonderful Saviour we have in Jesus. Let's pray together, shall we, before we sing our final hymn. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And, O Lord, may it be clear, may it be abundantly clear, that Christianity is not mere moral reformation. It doesn't amount to outward forms of religion. Christianity is all about Jesus. It's about your Son, the one whom you gave to our world, your indescribable gift to us, who suffered and died upon the cross before rising again so that we might know the forgiveness of sins and life in him, indeed life forevermore. Oh, may we understand these things. May we take them in. May we be enabled this morning to meditate upon them. May we all know what it is to trust in the one who alone can save us from hell and bring us to heaven. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.